there is an awesome, overwhelming presence in this house. I have loosed the anointing. I have loosed my glory. I told you my glory would be in this house. Every time you come, if you make a demand on my anointing, on my glory, you will see the manifestation of the word that I have promised to you. It is my glory that produces what you desire. It is my glory that will bring forth the anointing that will showcase the glory of my son. When you have a desire to manifest the glory that he may be seen, not that you may have, but that he may be seen and take his place as Lord, you will receive a reward from the glory. Where is your heart? Hearken to the word today and see what you can have, for it has already been loosed.
Hallelujah. Thank you, Father. Thank you, thank you, thank you, Lord. You may be seated. Thank you for your word, Father. We give you praise and glory and honor, Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank you, Father. Hallelujah, 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 Lord. God is good. And we are blessed.
Yes.
Amen. A little bit hot. And the monitors. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father. Well, it's Sunday morning.
Amen.
Good to see everybody. Good to be here.
Yeah.
The Rivers family is blessed. And in a season of laughs and adventure and opportunities to let it go. Just let it go. We went to Conroe last weekend. Somebody say road trip. Two-year-old and a four-year-old. Road trip. And Catherine, my two-year-old, I'm not sure how she got a Crayola in the car. Hey, y'all had a bigger response than I did. But she proceeded to take a crayon and write on the ceiling, color on the ceiling of my car. And you know what? The only thing I could think about was, I don't love the car. I love God. If you haven't been here on Wednesday nights, you need to be here. Because that was a timely word. I don't love the car. I love God. I don't love things. I love God. God's okay with you having things as long as things don't have you. Amen? I was getting dressed this morning to come to church, and I was in the bathroom, We don't have a clock in the bathroom, but I was getting ready and I wanted to know where I stood in regards to time. So I said, well, I'm gonna go into the step into the bedroom, look at the clock and see what time it is. So I walked into the bedroom and then came back into the bathroom and finished getting dressed. About 60 seconds later, I said to myself, what time is it? Now you would think I would know what time it is because I just went in the bedroom to see what time it was. But I realized that as I went into the bedroom, something else got my attention. And I saw something that was out of place, and I went to address it, and I never did what I said I was going to do. I never fulfilled the purpose of me going into the bedroom to begin with. I went into the bedroom and got distracted with something else and forgot why I went there to begin with. Let's make sure that we don't forget why we're here.
All right.
Come on. Amen. Come on.
Let's make sure that we aren't getting distracted by the things around us and forgetting the purpose of why we're in the earth to begin with. Because it's easy to do. Because everything looks like it's important. Well, I see this, 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 and this. But Jesus said only one thing is important. And that is the thing that God told you to do in that moment and in that season. And sometimes you have to shake yourself and say, you know what? I'm not doing what I was sent here to do. I went into the bedroom and never checked the clock because as soon as I stepped into it, I saw all this other stuff. And sometimes we have to shake ourselves and make sure that we have a laser focus on what it is that we need to be doing. To make sure that we have a laser focus on what it is that God said do and the thing that God sent us to. Because if you don't have a laser focus, things and people will and can pull at you. And before you know it, a day has passed, a week has passed, a year has passed, and you realize, wait a second, I don't know what time it is. I should know, I could know, but I got distracted. Other things vied for my attention. I pursued that, and I realized, wait a second, this time has passed, and this thing still is not done. Because I got distracted. So let's make sure that we have a laser focus on what it is that God sent us to accomplish. What is your purpose? What is your destiny? What has God sent you to do, both big and small? And are you doing it? Are you pursuing it? Or have you let other things enter in? Has your eye caught hold of, there's this, 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 and this. This looks cool. This looks interesting. I could do this. This is possible. I like this. But what is the one thing that you were sent to do, that you were called to do? Well, we'll get into the message now. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 9. So there remains a Sabbath rest. Somebody say rest.
Rest.
For the people of God. For the one who has entered the rest of God has himself also rested from his own works, as God did from his. Therefore, let us be diligent to enter that rest, so that no one will fall through following the same example of disobedience. There is a rest for the believer. There is a rest for the children of God. In this rest is you ceasing not from work, not from labor, but from your own work and your own labor. It's not a cessation of activity. It's a ceasing of your own activity and an embracing of what he's already done, what he's already accomplished. It says in verse 10, for the one who has entered God's rest has stopped his own labor, has stopped his own work. You cannot experience the rest of God until you stop it. And sometimes that's what you need to hear, is stop it. Stop trying to figure it out. Stop taking that weight upon yourself. Stop thinking that you're the solution and that if it doesn't get done by me, it won't get done. Stop it. Stop trying to take the control. Stop it. Cease from your own work and enter into his. It says in verse 11 that we have to be diligent about doing that. That means that sometimes it's not easy to rest, because we've been trained to work. We've been trained to get very busy and not focus on the important thing, the thing that God said was for this time and for this season. We have to be diligent and focused on what God said and what God called us to do. Ceasing from your own rest, ceasing from your own labor to enter into his rest. Diligence to do that. One thing that you have to understand is that your rest is in your trust. Your rest is in your trust. You will never rest until you start trusting God. Trusting what God said. Trusting that he has your back. If you don't trust, you will work. If you don't trust, you will labor and do your own thing and try to figure it out yourself. Your rest is in your trust. You begin to stop your own labor, your own work, when you trust God. When you say, God, I trust you with this. God, I cast my care over on you, for you care for me. Because I know that he cares for me, because I know that he loves me, I can then cast that care over on him because I know he cares for me. And so trusting God involves rolling the care of that situation over on him. Jesus said, cast the weight over on him and take my yoke upon you and learn from me. When you learn to do things God's way, you are operating and functioning in his rest. When you rely upon what you've learned from the world system, there is stress, there is frustration, there is anxiety, until you learn God's way, until you learn Christ's way. Turn to Matthew chapter 11. Verse 28. Jesus said, "Come to me." How many of you have come to Jesus? "Come to me, all who are weary, tired, frustrated, irritated. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, burdened down. Have you laid your burden down at his feet, or are you still carrying it? Have you entered into prayer and said, 'Lord, I give this over to you. I'm not going to figure out how it's going to get done. I give it over to you. And whatever you tell me to do concerning it, I will do it. But I'm not in control. You are.' Who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." When you come to God with the problem, when you come to Yeshua with the problem, and you cast the care over on him, you are exchanging that care for his rest. And you are entering in to his rest, to the rest that belongs to you as a believer. Verse 29, "Take my yoke." There is a yoke that Christ has. He says, "Take it." He didn't say, "Take the yoke of the world." He didn't say, "Take your own yoke." He said, "Take my yoke." He didn't say, "Take the yoke of religion." He said, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle." Now, is he harsh? Or is he gentle? He says, Brother Richard just said it, he in his own words says, "I'm gentle. I am gentle and humble in heart." We see the heart of Christ towards his brethren, which all of you are. Everyone in Christ are brothers and sisters of Christ, brethren, male and female. His heart towards you is one of gentleness and humility. That is his heart. The non-believer doesn't see his heart many times. And at the end of the age, the non-believer will see judgment. But the believer gets to see his heart. God would rather deal with people from a heart basis. He says, even to those who weren't believers, "Come, let's reason together." God would rather address people that way. Now, a time will come at the end of the age where judgment and wrath will be poured out to those who aren't his. But the heart of God, the heart of Christ, is one of gentleness and humbleness. We see his heart when he washed his disciples' feet. He showed servant and says that we should emulate him. Christ washing your feet. He told his disciples, "If I don't wash you, you have no part of me." Well, Brian, God's just looking to bring judgment on me. Jesus is just going to be harsh with me because I haven't been doing right. No. He is the still small voice that whispers to you there's a better way. He knows exactly how to talk with you and how to deal with you to get you to where you need to be, doing what you need to be doing. So he says, I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your soul. What is your soul? Your mind, your will, and your emotions. If you need rest in your mind, you need rest in your emotions. Rest is available as you come unto him, as you turn it over to him, as you cast your care upon him. He says, for my yoke, not the yoke you created, not the yoke of the world system, not the yoke of religion. He says, my yoke is easy. Is it easy or is it hard? He said, it's easy. Doing things my way is easy. Doing things your own way is hard. So if I'm constantly experiencing hard in my mind, in my emotions, I at least have to take a step back and ask myself, what am I pursuing? And whose agenda am I pursuing? Jesus told Martha, at this moment, there's one thing that's needed. And Mary has chosen the best part, to simply sit and hear and learn of me. Why? Because as you learn of him, you take that rest that's available to believers. You begin to enter his rest as you learn of him. And as you take his yoke upon yourself. There's a lot of things that we think we have to do that we don't have to do. There's a lot of weights that we can take upon ourselves and that we do take upon ourselves that we don't have to take on. The world tells us that we have to take this yoke on and we don't. But we do to fit in, and then things become hard. And we try to figure out, why am I so frustrated? Why am I so stressed out? Why am I so worked up? Because you've taken a yoke that does not belong to you. As a believer, the yoke that belongs to you is the yoke of Christ. When you take on a yoke that doesn't belong to you, life becomes hard. And really, life isn't hard. People say life is hard. Life is not hard. Death is hard. You ever thought about that? The statement doesn't make sense. Life, and that life more abundantly, is not hard. It's exciting. Death and the manifestation of death is what's hard. Destruction is hard. Life is easy. So he says, take my yoke and learn of me, and you will find rest for your souls. Today, I want to get you out of the mindset that it's all up to you. That if it doesn't get done by you, that it's not going to get done. That if I don't figure things out, nothing's going to happen. That if I don't do it, the pressure is on me. And God said, the pressure is not on you. The pressure should never be on you. Sometimes we as husbands take on a burden that we don't need to take on. We say, this household, these finances, if I don't do something, it's not going to get done. No, yes, you are the head of your home. And yes, you should take care of your family, but how you do it and your mindset and your approach to doing it is important. How do we do it, men? We cast that care over on him and we trust him to fill in the gaps. We trust him to supply all of our need and the need of the household. That's when we're truly strong. For when we are weak, we are strong in him. We can become weak in the flesh or weak according to the world system, but when we are submitted to him, men, we are strong. We are strong in him. Your wife says, I need this, I want this. It will be nice to have this. Your kids say, Dad, I want this, I need this. I'm getting that a lot now. And they expect it immediately. Can we just go get a bike today? Well, we got a plan to get the bike, and you know, we could just, you know, I want a new bedroom furniture today. Today? You just started this? No runway at all? No leading up to this? Just, you know. They expect me to have it. They expect me to do it. That can be weight on my shoulders. That can be weight on my mind, on my thinking. I've got to cast that down because Jesus bore the cross. He carried it up a hill hard. He's done the hard part. He carried the cross on a hill. He bore the crown of thorns in his head so that we might have life. So that we don't have to redo what he did. He carried that weight. And then he comes to us and says, cast that care over on me. Take my yoke and enter into the already's of God. Enter into the rest of God. Cease from your labor. Cease from trying to think it and figure it out, and trust me. Do what I tell you to do. There will be activity, there will be work, but it will be inspired work. Jesus said, I only do what I see my Father doing. If you can see yourself doing it in the Spirit, then do it. But if you can't see yourself doing it in the Spirit, don't do it. When you do what you see yourself doing, there is rest. When you do what you see your Father doing, well, Brian, how do I see God doing something? You see it in your spirit. I see that. I see myself there. I see myself doing that because I see God doing that in my spirit. That's the work. That's the activity. That's the rest that he's called us to enter into. So, the weight is not on your shoulders. He already bore it. It's not up to you to produce. Unless you abide in the vine, you will not produce. Production comes from sitting under him and being submitted to him and being under his lordship. Then you will produce fruit. We're called to produce fruit. But I think sometimes we've lost it in terms of how that gets done. It gets done by abiding in him. Abiding in the vine. Submitting to his lordship. And then we will produce fruit. And when we do what he tells us to do, there will be activity, but it will be inspired activity, restful activity, not activity that's of your own works. Why? Because you've ceased from your own work. You cease from doing things your own way and you've entered in to his rest. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 in verse 1. And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual men, but as to men of flesh, as to infants in Christ. I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you were not able to receive it. Indeed, even now you are not yet able, for you are still fleshly. For since there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly? And are you not walking like mere men? We are not mere men or mere women. We are children of God who have his divine nature. You are not just a human. You've been born again of incorruptible seed. You have his nature on the inside of you. You are like him. For when one says, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not behaving like mere men? What then is Apollos? Who are you? And what is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, even as the Lord gave opportunity to each one. I planted, Apollos watered, activity, but it was God that was causing the growth. It was God who was bringing the increase, not us. We were participating with him, planting and watering, but it was God who was getting it done through us. It was God who was bringing the increase. He was causing the growth. You are not going to change your kids. And it's not up to you to change your kids. But God will. God can. You can cooperate with him, but the weight is on his shoulders. I'm a failure as a parent because my child got off into this or is doing this. No. You may not have done some things that God told you to do, but you weren't going to change them to begin with. God was going to cause the growth. He was going to bring the increase. You just cast that care over on him, for he cares for you. The weight is not on your shoulder. You are not responsible for changing your spouse, your children, the situation on your job, or making your church a success, making your ministry a success. God brings the increase. The weight is on him. Well, Brian, what do? We rest. Well, Brian, if I'm resting, then I'm lazy. If I'm not doing anything. No, I didn't say be lazy, and I didn't say don't work. Nor does the scripture. The scripture says cease from your own work. Cease from your own labor. Paul said, I labored more than all of the other apostles. But it was laboring in him, inspired by him, from him, as he abided in the vine. But the weight of the situation was on his shoulders. Can you cast that care over on him? Can you find rest in your trust? We're told to be diligent about doing that. So it was God who was causing the growth. Look at verse 7. 1 Corinthians 3 still. So then, neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, But God, who causes the growth, God, who brings about the change, God, who brings about the transformation. Neither the one who plants, the activity that you're doing, yes, it is a cooperation with God, and it can help release some of the things that God has for you. But in the grand scheme of things, it's small potatoes. Brianna wanted me to play with her in our game room. And in our game room, there are no adult chairs. There are just little kid chairs. So unless I was going to be sitting like, you know, I'm not going to do that right now, but you get the picture. So I wanted to bring a chair from the dining room, an adult chair, a big person chair, as my children call it, into the game room. And Brianna came running up to me and said, "I'll do it, I'll do it, I'll do it." And I was like, "Brianna, this is too heavy for you. Dad will do it." And she said, "Okay, well, can I help you?" I said, "Yes, you can help me." Now, secret, I did not need the help. I didn't need the help. But because she was my DNA, my child, I wanted her to have the joy of participating with me in what I was doing. Because she was my child and we are one. So I went and I picked up the chair. And she came alongside and she touched the chair. And we walked the chair into the game room. So she was working in her mind. She was laboring, but guess what? The weight was on me. I was carrying the weight. She was participating and cooperating with her father. Because as we were moving it, she kept doing things. And she wasn't paying attention. And she wasn't focused. She kept moving and moving her hands. Taking her hands off and putting her hands on. And if the weight was on her, it wouldn't get done. But it was on me. The truth is that even on our best day, we imperfectly execute. We try. We give it our best shot. But God causes the growth. God brings the increase. God brings the change. And until you have that mindset, you will not rest fully. You won't enter into his rest. She was cooperating with me in my will, plan, and purpose, but I was doing the work. I was causing the growth as the father. The weight was upon me. Y'all know, y'all moved from house to house, apartment to apartment, apartment to house, whatever. And when you're moving, there are some people who work. And there are some people who touch it and walk alongside you. Can I just say it? Usually a few carry the weight. The masses, they touch here and there. Either because they're lazy or they don't know what they're doing or some other reason. Usually in a church, well, let me not go there, sorry. Okay, so sometimes we take an unhealthy view of what our role is. Sometimes we take an unhealthy view. It's not healthy for us to think that we're God, to think that we're the Father. We are of God. We have his nature, but we're not the Father. And so it's not on us to get it done. We don't want to take an unhealthy view of what our role is. Our role is to obey, to cooperate, to worship, to love. Our role is to see what he's doing and enter into it and participate, cooperate. And know that if he tells us to do something, there's a reason for us to do it. And we will expend energy in doing it. But because it was inspired by him, it's a restful act. It's a restful work, meaning the weight is not on our shoulders. That's what we're talking about. It's not that we don't work, not that we don't labor, not that we're not diligent. It's that the weight is on someone else who brings the victory, who brings the increase, who causes the growth, who brings the success. The results and the increase belong to God. The activity belongs to you. One plants, one waters, activity. You may be planting and watering, but your trust should be that God's going to bring the increase here. God's going to cause it to come to pass. God's going to work it out. I'm going to do whatever he tells me to do. I'm going to go into prayer and I'm going to hear and I'm going to do that. And I know that some way, somehow, me doing what he told me to do is going to help the thing manifest. But it's God who brings the increase. Turn to Joshua chapter 6. In verse 2. Joshua 6, verse 2. The Lord said to Joshua, "See, I have given Jericho into your hand." Now we can stop right there. See, God, I have given Jericho into your hand. Now, anything that happens after this statement is gravy. It is, because God's already done it. So everything else that follows this is just activity, because he's the one that brings the increase. Verse 3, you shall march around the city. Somebody say activity. Activity. Somebody say planting and watering. You shall march around the city, and all the men of war circling the city. You shall do this for 6 days. Also, 7 priests shall carry 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. Then on the 7th day, you shall march around the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow the trumpets. It shall be that when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city will fall flat down, and the people will go in. The people will go up, every man straight ahead. Okay, so he tells them to do a lot. I want y'all to walk around, I want y'all to blow the ram's horns, do it 7 times, do this, do this, do this, and do this, and do this. Now watch closely. Without the first statement, "I've given the city into your hands," everything else is just religion. If they did all that stuff without the word from God, they enter into religion. That's what religion is. That's what we mean by it. That's why we hate it. Man-made religion is what we're talking about. Man-made religion, uninspired by God, doesn't step out on a word from God, does it in and of themselves to try to get it done by themselves. Without verse 2, "I have given the city into your hand." Verse 3 and on, all that instruction, all that activity is nothing. They would have ended up frustrated, stressed out, because they weren't operating, the work that they were doing would have been their own work. They would not have entered into his rest. Without the promise, without God having given them the city, God having done the work, God having brought the increase, all that activity and all the stuff you're doing doesn't matter. You're doing stuff. You look busy. You look like you're progressing, but you're not, because you don't have a word from God. Abram, before his name was Abraham, Genesis chapter 12, verse 1 through 3. God said, get away from your family and go to a land that I will show you. And then he went. Without the word to step out on, look for frustration, stress, anxiety. But when you get quiet, you get still, you sit. We've talked about that seating in your heart and in your mind is the restful position. You sit and you hear and you learn of him. And then out of that spirit, you begin to function, operate, work, labor, energy, activity. It's inspired activity that brings about the manifestation of what God has already done, of what God is doing. We get to cooperate with God. But walking around that city and blowing those horns and those trumpets is my 4-year-old. Cooperating with me to get that chair from the dining room to the game room. Without I have given you the city, without I'm turning your family around, without I'm increasing you on your job, without I'm promoting you in your career, without I'm turning the church around, without I've healed your body, without your family is restored, without the word, the promise, without God doing the heavy lifting, we're nothing. We're nothing. We rely wholly on him. Again, it doesn't mean that we're lazy. It doesn't mean that we don't do anything, but we're active in doing the thing that God said do. The thing we saw the Father doing in our spirit, that's what we're actively involved in. Not things that we made up. Not things that we decided to do. Not things the world told us that we had to do. Doing the thing that God told you to do in your spirit. You saw it in your spirit. You only do what you see the Father doing. You saw it first in your spirit. You said, you know what? I just see myself laying my hands on that person. I see myself doing it. Where do you see it? You see it in the eyes of your spirit. Paul said, I pray that the eyes of your understanding be open. What does that mean? Is that you have a sixth sense. It's not a movie. Your spirit, the candlelight of who you are, and you see things here. You don't see it with your physical eyes. You see it here. You know it. You understand it. It's revelation. It becomes clear. And you go, ah. And then you simply go do. You see yourself laying your hands on that person. You lay your hands on that person. You see yourself praying for that person. You go pray for that person. You see yourself starting that business. You go start that business. You see yourself blessing your husband. You bless your husband. You see yourself blessing your wife. You bless your wife. Well, Brian, I don't never see anything. Well, I would suggest then that you take a step back and assess why you never. I'm not saying you're going to see stuff every day, but if you're a believer, you'll be seeing something. And if you're just so focused out here on the world system and doing things your own way, then you might not be hearing much. I didn't say God may not be speaking. I say you might not be hearing. Right. You might not be seeing anything. It's like a radio. The frequency is always on. Whether or not you're tuned in is another question. Well, I didn't hear the radio broadcast. Well, it was on. I didn't hear it. Well, what station was you on? I was on 102.3. I'm not on that station. The broadcast wasn't on that station. The broadcast was on 94 point whatever. Oh, when you're tuned into the wrong station, doing things your own way, it's going to be difficult to hear. It's not difficult for God to speak. It's difficult for you to have that relationship-based hearing sitting at his feet. But, somebody say but. The good news is, for those of us who love God, who are called according to his purpose, who sit at his feet, who receive from him, doesn't mean you're perfect. Doesn't mean you do everything right all the time, but it does mean that your heart towards him is. And eventually your heart towards God will win out over your behavior. Eventually your heart towards God will win out over your behavior. Or over any gaps that are in your life right now. But you got to start first with that heart relationship with him. Jesus said, if you love me, you will obey my commandments. He did not say, if you obey my commandments, then you will love me. You first have to establish a love relationship with God. When you do that, that will motivate, drive, and produce out of you obedience to his commandments. Many people try doing the right thing without first having the right relationship. Without first focus on loving on him, and out of loving on him, begin to produce there. If you are not producing out of love, then it's dry. It's religion. And you can do all these good things and still not have a heart for God. But if you love him, then you will obey his commandments. Because eventually your love for him will win out over anything else. If your heart is truly after him, if you're like David and you have a heart after God that is imperfectly executed, imperfectly executed. David did not execute perfectly, but it says he had a heart after him. Yes, he did. But he did not execute that perfectly, and he did the wrong thing. But eventually, the heart that he had for God won out, and he returned and repented and moved on. But he was wrong. He did the wrong thing. For a moment, for a season, he was involved in the wrong thing. But eventually his heart for God won out. Having a love relationship with God will produce the thing, the obedience, the activity that you need. Be careful about trying to make it happen yourself. When you try to make it happen, meaning you're trying to bring the increase, you're trying to bring the growth versus just planting and watering, when you've taken the mindset that I've got to make this happen, and if I don't make it happen, it won't happen, then you miss his rest. You miss his rest. And again, it's not being lazy. It's not doing anything. Okay, we should work. We don't work, we don't eat. We should work. We should labor. We should serve one another. We should be very active in the things of God, the kingdom of God here in the earth. But the motivation behind which we do it has to be called into question. What's driving you to do what you do? And it should be, God said. It should be my relationship. It should be my love for him. Not some other ulterior motive, agenda. If I don't, I'll go to hell. I'm afraid of God or anything like that. Because you can come to church, but come out of fear. Because if I don't, my life won't be right. That's not the right motivation. You can give, and Jesus said give. But if you don't give from the right motivation, that activity is incorrect. So we want to make sure that we do it from the right motivation. We want inspired versus uninspired activity. Trying to make it happen leads to uninspired activity in our lives. And that's where the stress comes in, the worry comes in, trying to do it ourselves. Paul told the Galatians, having started in the spirit, are you now looking to be perfected in the flesh? God started something in your spirit. God said, do this. And then you said, and this, and this, and this, and this, and this. You're putting more weight on your shoulder than God called for. Jesus said, take my yoke upon you. He didn't say, take my yoke, and this yoke, and this yoke, and this yoke, and this yoke. God said, do this one thing, and then you add this, this. And then a year later, you're going, well, God told me to do it. Oh, God told you to do this one thing. And you thought it was a good idea to add this, this, and this. Go back to the one thing or the two things or the three things that God told you to do and let the rest fall off. You get frustrated when you add to what God said. You get frustrated when you add to what God said and you miss his rest. Build it exactly the way he showed you. What you saw in your spirit, build it that way. Do it that way. Don't worry about what the world is saying. Don't worry about what family is saying. Don't worry about what friends are saying. Build it the way God showed it to you on the mountain. And then you will find rest. Why? Because there's a reason that he showed it to you the way he showed it to you. And there's a reason why it resonates with you the way it resonates with you. When the blessing of God manifests in your life, there's nothing to do but receive. You can't add to it. You can't make it better. The blessing is what it is. Receive it. Cooperate with what God is doing and receive it. You can't make it any better or any worse. So, Brian, if I'm not bringing the increase, and I'm just watering and planting, then I'm waiting on the increase to come. I'm waiting on the manifestation. What do I do while I'm waiting? You continue to do what God said and be patient. Through faith and patience, you inherit the promises of God. Continue to be patient and wait for the manifestation of what God said, if God said it. If he didn't say it, you got a problem. But if he said it, he promised it, he showed it to you, then wait for the manifestation of what God said. In patience, possess your soul. Amen? Yes. Praise God. Well, we are done. Brother Richard is coming.
Lots of things to do, but if we listen to God, we can do it. The one thing we couldn't do, Jesus did for us. He gave his life and shed his blood that we could be sons of God. We couldn't do that ourselves. So everything else, he empowers us, but he did the work. Amen. Good word. Good word. Well, we want to be a blessing to Brother Brian. He delivered the word this morning. He fed us good. So there's a bucket up here. We can participate in the message this morning by being a blessing to Brother Brian with some change or some cash, some checks, some T-bills, whatever. He's worthy of hire, worthy of his hire. He did good. Stand with us as we bless the Lord. Hallelujah. Let's just take a minute and thank God for his word. Father, we thank you that you have brought to us your word by your spirit. And Father, we choose to receive that word. We choose to lock it into our heart and be good ground. We choose to be good ground, that that word would take root and that it would grow and produce fruit in our lives, the fruit of rest, as we do what you tell us to do. Father God, we rejoice in that rest that you give us. We thank you, Holy Spirit, that you seal this word into us and into our hearts, that it will not be stolen, that we will guard it, we will keep it, we will take heed to it, and we will not let it slip from our hearts. But I thank you, Father God, that you have blessed us, that you continue to bless us with your anointing, with your presence, and all that you have provided for us. Now we celebrate life and health and strength as we lift up our pastors, Pastor Jim and Sister Lou. We thank you, Father God, that they have been blessed. You have touched their hearts. You have touched their lives. And Father, whom you have blessed, none can curse. And we celebrate and rejoice in divine health, divine life, divine peace, divine favor, divine provision for everything that they have need of. Father, we thank you. Thank you for a brand new heart. We thank you and celebrate and rejoice that victory belongs to Pastor Jim and Sister Lou and to everyone in this body. We thank you for it, Father God. We receive it and we rejoice in it. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise your name. Praise your name. Praise your name. Thank you, Father. Now I bless this people of House of the Lord Fellowship Church, every individual, every household, every member, every family. I call you blessed. I say, whom the Lord has blessed, none can curse. You go forth with peace and led with favor, and the blessings of God surround you and overtake you on all sides, and whatever you put your hand to prospers as God shines his face on you. As you turn your heart toward him, he is looking for you so that he may show himself strong in your behalf. Amen. You are blessed. Go with God. Remember, in 2 weeks, Brother Bill and Sister Renee Morris.